Amen. First Peter has been a wonderful study. And this morning, it's really important that our mindset, as we cover these scriptures, especially verses 4 through 10, that our mind is right and we understand what we're learning and what we're reading, okay? So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about a subject that where, believe it or not, there is much confusion, and that is, what is the church? I mean, we think about that at times. I mean, like, for example, this morning you got up and probably had your scrambled eggs and your coffee and said, we better hurry or we're going to be late for church. Well, is this the church? No, this is a what? Four people knew it was a building. No, it's a building, amen? So who is the church? We're the church. Amen. So we want to talk about that. So last Sunday, we know that we've been talking all of this last few weeks about salvation that we have, this great salvation. And we learned last Sunday about the essentials or those stepping stones to spiritual maturity. And we were commanded to, you know, lay aside those five wicked sins, strip them off like dirty clothing. And then we were commanded to, if we're going to grow spiritually, we were commanded to desire. It's a heavy, heavy word in Greek, a strong word. It means crave. You have to have the spiritual milk of the word. And then it says all that leads to the third thing, which is to taste our experience. And we experience when we are born again the incredible, the how good Jesus is and how kind he is. Amen. So that's where we were last Sunday. Now, before we look at these incredible verses, these incredible privileges that we have as believers, I want to just talk about a couple of truths. And they may sound negative, but they're not negative. They're the truth. Amen? Truth is truth. God's truth is truth. Now, when we look at those verses in verses 4 through 10, it's the mindset that we are to have is not thinking that these verses are talking about the local church, because they're not. They're talking about the universal church all over the world. Amen? Very important to see that. So there's only one church, only one true church. There may be many different denominations, but out of all those denominations that truly worship Jesus Christ, Those are our family. Does that make sense? All over the world. So this is about the universal church. Now listen carefully. We learned last Sunday that you cannot grow spiritually apart from the Word of God. Amen? You have to renew your mind, because that is the basis for all transformation into Christ's likeness, going from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit who's working in all of us. Now, so spiritual growth is impossible without the Word of God, but that doesn't stop there. See, spiritual growth is also impossible if you're in isolation. Do you know that? In other words, spiritual growth, you don't grow spiritually in isolation. Have you ever noticed that? It's hard. There's no iron to sharpen the iron. Does that make sense? So it's very important that we understand that Christians really don't grow in isolation. They don't grow apart from the family of God, because we're all connected. Does that make sense? In other words, can you imagine being a quarterback on a football team, but you don't have any team? You're just throwing the ball and you catch it yourself. Kick your own field goal. Oh, I'm my own referee. That was not right. You know, I mean, is that fun? No, but people are alone today. We live in isolation. No, I don't, but people live in isolation. In other words, we don't have, when I was a kid, I played basketball every evening after my homework. You know what I'm saying? But I didn't play by myself. Man, it was fun. But today, you can play basketball, football by yourself. All you have to do is get a video game. You know what I mean? Oh, and you can even have scores, and people play all over the world. I didn't know that till the other day. Did you know that? You can play people all over the world. I'm going, what kind of deal is that? I learn a lot getting older, right? Now, I don't know where I was going. Now, with all of that being said, we don't grow apart from the family of God. We don't grow in isolation. So here's the deal. We need, you need, I need, the church needs God's people, but we also need God's word. Amen? Now, let me say something. It's going to sound negative. I was talking to someone the other day, or many times I talk with people, but, you know, and I'm saying, man, I haven't seen you in such a long time. How are you doing? And, oh, I just haven't been in church. And I go, well, why? Well, Bill, I really don't like church. Well, you are the church. You know, what is it that you don't like about you? I don't know. I mean, no, I just don't like, I don't like Christians. Well, there's some of them I love less too. But here's the problem. Is that and they go, well, I listen online. Oh, you listen online. Well, are you sick? No. Are you disabled? Are you a shut-in? No. Well, then you're in trouble. Amen. I thank God for online people that listen right now. We have shut-ins. Thank God, and we love you, okay? And so forth. But here's the deal, loved one, is like this. You know, you don't grow in isolation. And, you know, if you're physically able to attend church and you don't, then you know what? You need to go check your heart. You need to check your heart. You know, the last time I checked, God doesn't have any lone rangers out there. You know, I'm a believer, but I'm not in church. No, you need to be in church if you are a Christian. Now, with all that being said, is it a command for us to be together? Yes, it is. And there's a reason for that. We need one another. We need to be connected with one another. We're the body of Christ. We are actually family. Amen? Now, some of us may be the black sheep of the family, I understand, but we're still family, all right? So the Bible tells us, it's a command. It says in Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us, that's all the church, let us consider one another in order to stir up or provoke each other to love and good works. Well, how in the world can we do that if we're in isolation? Amen? And it goes on and it says, not forsaking, not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together. All of us coming together on Sunday. And it says, as is the manner or the habit of some, but exhorting one another as much more you see the day approaching. So those truths are very important. We need God's word to grow. And we also need each other to grow. Amen? Because each of us have different gifts, and how can they be manifested if they're in isolation? Amen? Okay, the second thing that we need to understand, because when we get to this text and we start seeing who the church is, what the church is, we kind of lose the theme of Peter. Remember what 1 Peter 5:12, where Silas is taking, writing it down. He's the secretary. And Peter writes, he says, I'm writing you this very short letter, okay? To exhort you, that means to strengthen you, to come alongside of you, because they were going through bitter, bitter persecution and suffering. Suffering is listed 17 times in 1 Peter, all right? So he says, I've come alongside of you to encourage you. Don't give up. Know who you are in Christ. And he says that you do something, and he gives a command that you stand firm in the grace of the living God. Amen? Or he says, the true grace of God. Now, so what he's doing here, he's writing to all those believers then, and he's writing to all the believers of every generation, okay? He's telling them, listen, despite your trials, despite the horrible persecutions that you're going through, they were dispersed into the five provinces of the Roman Empire, which was at that time modern Turkey, okay? And so there they were, and they were out of Jerusalem and all those things, and they were being bitterly treated by the residents of a world that's not their own. Does that make sense? So it was written to assure them, man, don't give up. Don't worry about it. Just trust the grace of God. So with all that being said, he does something. He's reminding them, and boy, do we need to really be reminded of this. He's reminding them in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their trials, don't you ever, ever forget who you are. He's talking to the universal church now. He's talking to all of us, the church all over the world. And let's begin in verse 4. He says, okay, let me just go to verse 3 mentally. He says, now that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that he is kind, that he is good, that all that he does is good. The word taste means to experience. Now that you've experienced that, he says, coming to him, coming to Jesus. How? He says, coming to Jesus as to a living what? A living stone. Now, that's present tense in a Greek. It's also an imperative. He says, so he's speaking of constantly coming to the Lord, and we do. We come to the Lord every day, don't we, in prayer. And it speaks of that intimacy. So it says, coming unto him. You know why we come to Jesus? Not only did he save us, but loved one, it tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is our living hope, Amen? It's not a dead hope. We know he's our living hope. He's the blessed hope. And I'll tell you what, he's coming for us one day, isn't he? And not only that, in 1:23, Jesus is the living word of God. And then here, what kind of stone is Jesus? He is the living stone. So when we come to him, we're coming to Jesus, the risen, ascended, seated, at the throne of God. We're coming to the rock. He is our stone. He is our rock of salvation, if you will. And no matter what we face in this life, when we come to him, he's our shelter, he's our strength, and he is our provision. And here's what's so wonderful. He is the living stone, risen from the dead. Now, not only just that one thing, but listen, the stone lives in you and me. The rock lives, amen? Christ in me, the hope of glory. He lives in me. Listen about the rock that's in you right now. The Song of Moses, he says in Deuteronomy 32:3, he says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to God. Why? He is the rock. Boy, listen, that means he can't be moved. He can't be changed. That means that he is our shelter. He is our defense, amen? He is the rock of our salvation, and thank God he lives in me. In Isaiah, God said this in Isaiah 44:8, he says, there is no God besides me. Isn't that wonderful that we have the only true God? And not only that, he said, and there is no other rock besides me. Amen. You know, one of my favorite verses is King David penned through the Spirit. And it says, O Lord, he's in Psalm 61, I believe it is, verse 1 and 2. He says, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. In other words, would you bring your ear all the way down from heaven to earth? And would you listen to my voice? Would you listen to me, O God? He says, for when my heart is overwhelmed, he says, lead me. Carry me, take me, whatever it needs. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And when you stand upon that rock, loved one, you're in a safe place. Amen? Boy, there's not a greater place of safety. And the only cure for an overwhelmed heart is Jesus Christ. Boy, he's there with us every minute of the way. And loved one, listen, we're living in a time. There's a few months left in this year. And you know what? I know summer's here, but it'll be fall before we know it. And not only that, we need to keep constantly be wise by building our life on the rock. Every day, not just once in a while. I mean, every day, all of our decisions, all that we do. Jesus told us what to do. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he said, man, there's storms that are going to come against you. There's the winds, meaning troubles in this life. And he says, but if you build your house upon the rock, is it going to fall? No, it's not. Why? Your house, your life is founded upon the rock, which is what? The sayings of Jesus. And then you do the sayings of Jesus. Matthew 7, 24 and following. So that's very, very important. And then he says, rejected, the living stone is rejected, disapproved by men. They don't want anything to do with him. It says rejected indeed by men. So Peter's quoting a messianic psalm here, actually Psalm 118 verse 22. And he says rejected by men, but oh, chosen by God, and more than that, and precious. Jesus, the living stone, is the rejected stone. John 1:11, he came to his own people, his own nation. He came to save his people, and they rejected him. They received him not. the creator of all things, they didn't want anything to do with him. The religious leaders of that day, they looked with their own eyes on the Lamb of God and didn't know it. They looked upon the most sinless, the spotless, most loving, compassionate, generous, know all things person that ever walked the face of the earth. Amen. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's the Son of the living God. And they tossed him out. They wanted nothing to do with him. But what man rejects, you know what God the Father says? I chose him, and he's precious to me. I pray he's precious to you. Amen. It says in 1 Peter 1:20 that he was foreordained before the foundation of the earth. Jesus was. To die for the sins of the world. He was a redeemer before creation ever occurred. And so we look at these things here, these readers, they're in bitter persecution. And Peter says, okay, I want you to grasp this. Jesus is a living stone and precious, but you are a living stone too. Look what he does in verse 5. He says, you, now that's plural. So he's talking about not just the individual Christian, but all Christians, meaning the universal church. But you also, look what he calls us, as living stones, that's plural, living stones. Did you know that if you look up those words in Greek, they're the exact same word given to Jesus? So we are living stones just like he's living stones by virtue of the new birth and our relationship with our Lord. We become a living stone as well. And so he says, but you, so he's given a contrast there. He says, yeah, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone, but you have accepted him. And that's what we are, what we've done. Warren Wiersbe said this, another stone, when we come to Christ, he said, another stone quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building. What a word is that? Now, look what living stones, what are happening. So God is taking all the living stones all over the world, and he says, are being built up a what? A spiritual house. So the spiritual house is the universal church. We go by many names. We're the flock of God. We're the bride of Christ. You know, we're the family of God, the body of Christ, and so forth. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're in the vine and so forth. So Jesus, what did he tell us about his church? How did he say he was going to build it? Did he say the living stone was going to build it upon another stone? Didn't he say he was going to build it on a rock? He came to Peter, remember in Matthew 16:15. He says, Peter, who is everybody saying I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're just one of the prophets. Some say you're Elijah. And he looked at Peter, Jesus did, and said, Peter, but who do you say that I am? He says, you, Lord, you are the Christ, the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. And the Lord looked at Peter and said, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And he says to Peter, he says, and I say to you, Peter, he says, and Peter, by the way, means Petra, a little rock, right? A little stone. And he says, or Petra, I'm sorry, not Petra. Petra, a little bitty tiny rock. He says, and he says, I say unto you, Peter, you know, he says, and on this rock, this Petra, this massive stone, on this rock, Jesus says, I will build my church. This is not our church. This is his church. Amen. He says, I'll build my church. Gates of hell not prevail against it. So the stone that Jesus was talking about, was it Peter? No. Peter, he knew he was no rock. Believe me. Okay? No. As a matter of fact, a little bit after that, you know, Satan got all over him. He said, Jesus rebuked him because he was acting like the devil and so forth. So the thing is that Peter, and that's another thing, I say this tenderly, but Peter wasn't the first pope. Amen? No, come on, guys. No, listen. Listen to what the Bible says. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:19. He says, now, therefore, we're no longer strangers. We're no longer strangers to the good news. We're no longer strangers to God the Father. We're no longer strangers to Jesus our Lord or the Holy Spirit. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners or aliens. But fellow citizens of the saints, members of God's own household, here it comes, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There's no other, the only place the church can be built upon is on one man. His name is Christ Jesus. Christianity is Jesus, amen? Yeah, Christianity is a person. It's our Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no other foundation can anyone lay that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Mankind doesn't have a choice of which foundation to build on. It's already laid, and there's only one. It's Jesus Christ. And there is no room on Christ, the cornerstone, his foundation, for any religion in the world except Christianity. None other. He is our sure foundation, loved one. He is the chief cornerstone. And it says in Ephesians 2:21, in whom, pardon me, meaning Jesus, our living stone, the whole building, the church, being fitted together, meaning perfectly joined together, grows into a holy temple. That's what the church is. We're a holy temple. And that word temple there, there's only two words for temple in the Greek, okay, like the temple of God. It's heron, that speaks of the proper, Gentile area. And then there's the word naos, which is speaking of the holy of holies, where God dwells. Now, he says, we're the temple in the Lord, in whom also we are being built together, not in isolation, built together, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So we are the church. Are we the temple of God? Yes. We are the naos of God. We're the Holy Spirit of God, or the Holy of Holies of God. Now listen, the church is universal. The universal church. And in that is one body, one family, resting on one foundation with one head, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus is building his church all over the world for 2,000 years, all over the world. He's not building it on stones, bricks, naturals. He's building it on living stones. That's you and that's me, amen? In every generation. So that means every race of people, every color of people, I'm talking about all of it, you know, and when it says that we're living stones, that means that we are hewn or cut stones. We are actually crafted by God to fit exactly in the body of Christ where we need to be. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, I mean, think about that. What your position that's there, it's exactly what you need that God has created you for. And we're not identical stones. Have you noticed that? No, we're not. I mean, some of us are, you know, skinny stones. Some of us are corpulent stones. Corpulent. That's another word. That's a kind word. You want me to say it the other way? Never mind. Some of us are large Christians. You know, large stones. You know, and some of us are stones that we'd like to, never mind. But the thing of it is here is that we're black stones. We got black stones, white stones. We're every color, amen? We're all kinds of people. Now listen, remember when we built the other part of the church and all of that. Remember the stones there in the hallway and over in the main lobby? Have you noticed that those stones, they tell a story about this church here? You'll see brown stones, white stones, red stones, every kind of color. You'll see fat stones, huh? There it is, corpulent. And you'll see skinny, and the little tiny and big and so forth, all different every areas, but they're all together as one. See, God has not called us to sameness, but to oneness. Amen? And that's what it is. You know, Cranfield, who's a biblical scholar, he wrote this. He said, the freelance Christian who would be a Christian but is too superior to belong to the visible church on earth in one of its forms is simply a contradiction in terms. Well, that's a true word. See, we can't live in isolation. And there are many, many people that call themselves Christians. They never go to church. Never go to church. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't hear the word of God, you're not going to grow. And if you live in isolation, you're not going to grow. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he who lives in isolation is not wise. You know, it's not wise at all. You know, I read a story about a king, the king of Sparta. And he had visited many other kings, but every time he did, he bragged on the walls that surrounded the city of Sparta. And what a strong defense. No one could penetrate them. No one could ever take that city. And so one day, one of the visiting kings that he had talked to, he came to the city of Sparta, and he was shocked. He came and talked to the king, says, "Where are all these walls that you bragged about that was defending your city?" And you know what he did? He pointed to his troops. He pointed to his troops, and he said, "These are the walls of Sparta, and every man, every person is a brick or a stone." Listen to me. We are the strongest people on earth. We are the family of God, loved one. Do you understand? There is no one on earth like you. No one. And the universal church, and here, part of this local church. Listen, what good is a brick? If a brick is made to be in that wall and it's laying on the floor, what good is it? Is it any good? It's only good when you put it in the wall and it does its job. Is that right? Well, that's, you're a brick, you're a stone, and you have to be connected, you have to be committed, and you can't live in isolation as a Christian. You can't do that and grow or even please God. Now, with all that being said, not only that, but look who else we are. In verse 5, again, a holy priesthood. So living stones are a holy priesthood, but we're speaking again, not of the local body, but of the corporate body, the universal church. We're all of us are priests. Isn't that amazing? And yeah, that means we don't need a mediator. I don't need to go to someone to get to God. Does that make sense? There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, our Lord, who gave himself for a ransom. Amen? So we can come, listen, a believer, since we are a priest and we've been made a holy priesthood, all of us are priests together, we can go to the Lord anytime. We can go to the Lord together. Amen? We can go to the Lord when we're at home by ourselves. See, we have access, Hebrews 4:16, we have access to the throne of grace, meaning we have access without condemnation. Our sins are washed away. And we can go. Hebrews 10:19 says, we can enter a new and living way, the holiest of holies. How? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ, loved one. So we're that holy, holy priesthood set apart for God. Now, what do priests do? Let's look at it in verse 5 again. Look at our purpose. It says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. A spiritual sacrifice is not to the Jew in the Old Covenant. It would be something like a bull and goat. But to us, we offer up these spiritual sacrifices that are prompted by the Spirit, things that are written in the Word of God. And it also, it says they have to be acceptable to God or well-pleasing to God. And the only way it works is through, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living stone. He is our rock. And so here we are offering up these sacrifices to the Lord. What are some of them? Would you say prayer would be a spiritual sacrifice? Does God want us to pray? Absolutely. He wants us to pray. He loves it when we come to him. But, you know, the Bible tells us that we are to offer as a spiritual sacrifice our body. Romans 12:1. Paul the Apostle writes, "Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you offer," that word is a picture of a priest offering a sacrifice, "that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice unto God." Amen? You know what's amazing about Paul or the Word of God is that if you read the book of Romans, 11 chapters, he tells us who we are in Christ, all that God has done for us. And then when you finally get to chapter 12, he says, therefore, it goes all the way back, everything you've learned in those 11 chapters. Therefore, since you know all these things, since you're in Christ Jesus, since there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, now that you know all, there's no, like in Romans 8, there's no condemnation, ends with no separation. He says, now present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And that's well-pleasing unto God. Amen? How about we offer our praise unto the Lord? You did that just a moment ago when you were worshiping the Lord, lifting your hands and praising the Lord. It says in Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him, meaning Jesus, our rock, it says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. How about the sacrifice when we do good works for the Lord? You know, Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago about that lady at the store that asked me for a ride home, and I took her home and all that. She was in the heat of the day, and I was at the grocery store. Well, so I pull in the grocery store this week. You know, minding my own business. I get in my car, and I'm getting ready to start it, and two hands start beating on my driver's side. I like to fell over. Scared me to death. You know who it was? That lady. And I said, and of course, it's hot. Oh, it's hot. She is really sweating. I mean, hot. And so she goes, she said, can you take me home? I said, I took you home last week. She said, but I don't have any money. I don't have any groceries. I don't have anything. And she said, you don't even remember my name. I said, it's Jerry. I said, you don't remember my name. She said, it's Bill. And I said, I'm not giving you any money. She said, but I'm hungry. My dog is hungry too. I said, I'm going to take you home. I took her home. I said, now give me 2 hours and I'll be back with some groceries. She said, you're not going to come back. I said, I don't lie. I give you my word. I said, now when I come back, is there going to be somebody here to shoot me and rob me? Because this bad area, man. I'm talking about bad. In Las Vegas, what's it called, Trail? And so I go and get Becky. I said, you've got to come with me. So we went and got all these groceries, took them over to her, you know, and so forth. Got dog food for the dog and all of that, you know. Why did I tell you that? Well, God was well pleased. I wasn't happy about it, but God was well pleased. Amen? Yeah, that's right. And so what does it say? That you do good. And also we do something else. We offer what we have to God. It says in Philippians 4:18, I'm full. I haven't received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. I'm so sorry. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So when we give unto the Lord, God says, I'm well-pleased when we give and to help other people. Amen? It reaches all the way to heaven, our giving. And then he says in verse 6, therefore, it's also contained in the scripture. So now Peter's going to quote Psalm 118, verse 22, and Isaiah 28:16 here. Both are messianic. One's a messianic psalm, and the other is a messianic scripture, okay? Now, he says, behold, I lay in Zion, that's Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect, meaning God says, I chose it. It's precious. This precious cornerstone is highly valued by God. Now watch this. And he who believes on Jesus, he who believes on him, will by no means be put to shame. The word there, no means, is a double negative in the Greek. So emphatic. So it would be no never, no never, no never be put to shame. So those who trust in Jesus will never, it means you'll never be disappointed. Have you ever been, are you disappointed because you trusted in the Lord? No, not at all. Now, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And back then, the buildings were tremendously different than the way we do it today. The chief cornerstone, it was the most important stone in the structure. It was the plumb line. It was where you pull all measurements from. It was to keep the walls exactly level and plumb and all that. So that's what that's talking about. It means this. We are living stones connected now into the building by the living stone. Does that make sense? And Jesus is holding us all together. By him, all things consist. So he's the cornerstone, but Jesus is also the foundation stone. That's why Peter quoted there from Isaiah 28:16, which says this, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. So look at verse 7 again. Therefore, to you who believe, and we do believe, Jesus. Oh, he's so precious. Amen. But to those who are disobedient, meaning those who refuse to believe in the Lord, the stone which the builders rejected, or they considered it worthless, okay, has become the chief cornerstone. Now, remember, who is he talking about here? He's talking about Israel. Remember what Israel did? Jesus came to them. He was their Messiah. But did they accept him? No, they rejected him and so forth. They wanted nothing to do with him. And then, you know, the parable in Matthew chapter 21, you need to read it later, of the wicked vine dressers who and so forth. Jesus, you know, was telling that parable to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious rulers, and they, because they wanted to rise up and kill the Son who is Jesus the Lord. And he says here in verse 42 of Matthew 21, Jesus said to them, have you ever read in the scriptures, and he's going to quote Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone, meaning Jesus, the stone which the elders, or the builders rather, rejected, meaning all of Israel, has become the chief cornerstone, and this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Listen, the foundation to all victory is found on one foundation, and by one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you don't build your life for a person that doesn't believe the gospel, and you don't build your life upon the Lord, then he is your stumbling stone. Look at verse 8. Peter's going to quote Isaiah 8:14 here. He says, a stone of stumbling, something to trip over. How's that sound? And a rock of scandalon, or a rock of offense. In other words, Jesus offend them. It says, so a rock of offense, they stumble, and look why they stumble, being disobedient to what? To the word. In the Greek, it would be unpersuadable. In other words, the word of God, it has absolutely no effect upon them. They don't believe it. They stumble. So those unbelievers then and unbelievers today. But this is a deliberate rejection, a deliberate refusal to hear and believe the word of God. And look what it says then, to which they also were appointed, to which they, who is they? That would be Israel. This is what we're talking about here. So Israel, it says they were appointed. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean that God says, I appointed them, I ordained them, where no matter what, they couldn't believe and trust me? Is that what that means? No, not at all, loved one. It means that their disobedience, it wasn't ordained, but as a result of disobedience, loved one, the penalty is. Does that make sense? See, eternal destiny is determined by one's heart, isn't it? You either believe in your heart about the Lord or you don't. And so it's the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Amen? Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So to those, they didn't believe. Jesus was a stumbling block, and he was an embarrassment to them. In other words, they were something I had to kind of trip over and walk over, just an obstacle. So Jesus is either a person's rock or rock of offense. But here's what I want you to remember, and I know you know this, but I just want to emphasize those who may be listening on the radio around the world. Just because Israel rejected the Messiah, is God through with Israel? No. Good church. Now, because we don't believe in what the false doctrine of replacement theology, teaching that the church has now replaced Israel, okay? That's not true. The promise that God made to Abraham, the covenant that he made, is an everlasting covenant. It'll never be broken. And Israel is not going to be rejected by God. Right now, blindness has happened, amen? Until that time. So the fact of the matter is, Israel is a nation again. Something has never happened before in our history. So the church hasn't replaced Israel. So if you go later on to Romans 9, 10, and 11, if you read those three chapters, you'll see that about Israel's election, Israel's rejection, and Israel's restoration at the end of the age. Remember what's going to happen at the second coming. Israel is surrounded, and it says, and the Lord comes, and it says that they will look upon them, him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. In other words, a remnant is going to be saved. Amen? Now, with all that being said, this is important to just for your study later. There's so much information here. I'm so sorry about that. If you study out Daniel chapter 2, that is one of the most remarkable. It gives you the history of the world. And it tells you the last kingdom that's going to be on this planet. And that kingdom is his kingdom. Amen? So Jesus is not only a stumbling stone now, but one day, in Daniel 2, you can read it later, he is going to be the smiting stone. All the kingdoms of the world will fall, but his kingdom will be established forever and ever and ever. Amen? Very important to know that. Now, but look at verse 9. He says, but you, and again, that is plural, but you are a chosen generation. Isn't that wonderful? Meaning you are a chosen race. Here we are, we've been grafted in, amen? Boy, and so remember those that God chooses, those that God chooses, he chooses for service. Jesus told us in John 15, 16, he said, you didn't choose me. He said, I chose you and anointed you that you'd go forth and bear much fruit, amen? So Jesus is the one that chose us. What a privilege. He says, but you are a chosen generation, but you're more than that. Look at this next one. You are a royal. What is the church? The church is a royal priesthood. Have you ever called yourself a royal priesthood? Think about that. I mean, nowhere in the entire New Testament is the word priest used for, say, a pastor, elder, deacon, or whatever, or any of. We don't do that. I mean, I've had people call me a lot of things, you know, but never a priest. I've had people call me Father Bill. I'm not Father Bill, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm Buffalo Bill, but that's another one. So, but the thing is that we need to understand that what a privilege. The word royal is only used here in the New Testament. It means royal lineage. Why? Because we're in the royal one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Next time somebody says that, you know, they talk about the family in England, the royal family. No, you can tell them, I belong to the royal family. I belong to the real one, amen? Yeah. The Bible says in Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and to the Father. Man. So here we are. We're a chosen generation. That's what the church is. The church is a royal priesthood, and the church is something else, a holy nation. That's taken from Exodus 19:6. That's what Peter is doing. We are a holy nation, completely set apart and dedicated to God, the church, for his plans and his purposes. Amen? Now listen, holy nation. Every nation on earth is going to pass away. They're going to pass away. But the nation that we belong to, that holy nation, it will never, ever pass away. No, never. A holy nation, they have a constitution. You know what it is? It's the living word of God. Where does our loyalty lie? To the Republicans or Democrats? No, our loyalty is to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Amen? Oh, forever and ever and ever. But not only we're a holy nation, what else is the church? His own special people. I always preferred the King Version, King James Version, peculiar people. We are a peculiar ones, aren't we? I told the early service that when I was a young pastor, I mean a long time ago, I had another pastor that I didn't know much about his congregation, but I knew him a little bit. Anyway, he calls me, Bill, I cannot teach the evening service. Will you just go? I said, well, okay. But it was late in the evening. It was 5:00. The service was like 6:30 or 7, whatever it was. And it was about an hour drive. So I didn't have an idea what I was going to teach. And so there I am. I'm driving. I said, Lord, what am I going to teach? I want to do a good job. What do you want me to say? And I'm praying, and I just, in my spirit, comes up to teach on that you are a peculiar people. I said, okay. So I get there, and I'm thinking, I'm praying, and I walk into that place. Now, I'm dressed in a suit. That was, you know, that's when people dress nice. Now we have no taste at all, but, you know, we were a little decent back then. And so I go in there, and the moment I got into the church, I knew I was in trouble because there was not one car. It was all motorcycles. I walk in, and everybody's in leather, man. I'm talking about chains and boots and sunglasses and those things they wear around your head. And I got up there, and I said, oh, Lord, do I even have a will at home? Because they're going to kill me, you know what I'm saying? And I said, guess what the Lord wants me to teach today? I said, or tonight, I said, that you are a peculiar people. Okay, now, he says, your own special people. What does that mean? You are God's unique own, you're his possession. He loves you. Can you believe that each of us can say that we're God's own unique possession? I mean, I don't even want to possess me. I don't even like me. And he says, no, you're my own unique possession. Acts 20:28 says we were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, the church. That's who we are. And not only that, look at these privileges. What do we do with all these kind of privileges? Look at this responsibility we have. It says that you, the church, the universal church, every believer, may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. The word proclaim, that means that we, the church, we are the messengers of God. We have a message to this world. It means that we are to proclaim or advertise, show forth, if you will, who God is to this world, who Jesus is to this world. So living stones are God's living advertisement to a world that is not ours. We live in enemy territory, amen? And we are the only advertisement that this lost, dark, stinking world will ever see. But we have to show forth the praises of God. We have to tell of his wonderful works. We have to be the ambassadors of Christ, the fishers of men, amen? That's what that's talking about. Listen, the world, this is all we're going to see is us. You remember what Paul told the church at Corinth? He said in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, who always leads us in victory in Christ. But the only way that he can lead us is if we are following him. Amen? And then that's where the victory comes in. So it goes on and he says this, and he says, and through us diffuses or manifest the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Wherever we go, that's what we're to be doing. And it also, and then it goes on and says, and we are then the fragrance of Christ. Philip says, the unmistakable scent of Jesus, the Christian is. We are the fragrance of Christ to God and also to those that are being saved and those that are perishing. We are a witness to this world, amen? That's why when we look in our text next Sunday, we're going to find that Paul says, listen, Peter says, you're sojourners and so forth. And he says, your conduct, let it be honest in the eyes of these Gentiles and so forth. Why? They're seeing you. You're God's living advertisement, if you will. But look at this next part here. He says, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did you know that you were in darkness before you were born again? I didn't either. But I didn't know I loved darkness before I was born again, but I did. Oh, and he says, he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. It says that God dwells in inapproachable light. You can't approach it. The light. It's not like light, like these light. It's light, his marvelous light. Why is it marvelous? Because God's light, does it ever go out? It never, ever goes out. The psalmist says, in his light, we see light. Loved one, listen, we're the church. Spurgeon said, what God has lit, the devil and darkness can never put out. Amen? Well, and that's a true word. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. The light in the Lord. He says, walk as light. You know, when we follow Jesus, John 8:12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what we are, loved one. We are the church. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:13 that we have been rescued by Jesus. We have been rescued from the power of darkness. from the power of darkness, and we've been translated or conveyed over into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong to darkness. We are the light of the world. Amen. Now, look at verse 10. Who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained or fully obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Aren't you glad about that? God, who is rich in mercy, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Man, thank God He made us alive. Now, listen to me. You know, for some reason, I don't know why I'm so under the weather these two services today. I kind of feel like Joe Biden, you know what I mean? I'm like, I can't even think straight. So, I'm not belittling the president. I actually felt sorry for him, you know? But I can honestly feel, I think I'm having a Biden moment right now. I don't know. But listen, what are we going to do with these incredible divine privileges that are only found in you, in the church? What are we going to do with that? I mean, listen, has God called us just to sit in self-righteousness? No, are we ambassadors of Christ? Absolutely. Now listen, if the rock, the living stone, if the rock of our salvation, if He lives in us, the rock in us, the living stone in us, if we're a living stone, then don't you think we should manifest the rock, the one who saved us? The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:6, if you say that you abide in Him, that we should walk even as He walked. You're never safer than to be on the rock. Remember that old song on Christ, a solid rock I stand, all others sinking sand, amen? Oh, that's who we are. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things unto Him who is the head, Christ Jesus, from whom the whole body, the universal church, joined, knit together in what every joint supplies. Every joint, we're all connected. It says, according to the effective working by which every part, every living stone does its share, causes growth in the body, edifying itself in love. Now listen, this is going to sound negative, but it's not negative. It's just truthful. You know, there's one thing about being older, okay? I'm not particularly fond of being old, okay, or older. I'm not finding a lot of joy in it, okay? But the fact is, one thing that you do have is that you have been around long enough to see things. I've been around a Christian a long time. I've been a pastor a long time. I've been in so many different churches teaching in different denominations, and I love them all that love the Lord. But I have noticed a slow progression over these many, many years that it's really sad for me, and I'm probably sad for many of you as well, and that is this, that I've kind of watched the church. All of a sudden, they start living like the world, and then they start acting like the world, and they start, well, like I said, they look like the world. Well, that's not a good thing. In other words, you know, the churches today, a lot of them, and I say this tenderly, they're trying to please people to get them in. You know what I mean? A little seeker friendly. We don't want to mention certain words that, you know, like sin, hell, repent, or any of that. It could really mess somebody up. Hello. You know? And so, you know, we want to be politically correct and all that, you know. So if you have a worldly, politically correct church, well, can that kind of church help the world? No. No, listen, we don't. Everything is so strange today to me. And I say that tenderly again. But listen, where in the Bible does it teach us that the church, that we have to make the church a cool place? But you have to have a cool pastor. Cool pastor. Now, you know, Pastor Raul, he's cool. Pastor Hector, he's very big and cool. Pastor Thomas, he's pretty cool. Cisco, he's learning to be cool. Me, I'm cool. I don't want to be cool. In summer I do, but You know what I'm trying to say. And I think about all of that. I mean, okay, make the church upbeat. Make it entertaining. It's got to be cutting edge, relevant, popular. We have to have a comfortable preaching environment. Well, listen, do you find that in the Word of God?
No,
I don't either. And you know, what I find in the Word of God is Christians seem that they want that, but here's what I want, and what I want for all of us is right here, what we just learned. I want to know and be that living stone. I want to be that a part of that spiritual house, that holy priesthood, that chosen race, that holy nation. I want to be the church that God says we are. Amen? That's what it is. Listen, what have we done all these over three decades? What have we done here? You know what we've done? We have teached the uncompromising, living Word of God that came from the living God and teach it to living stones. Amen? That's what we're to do. You know, we don't want to water down the Word of God. We don't want to make the Word of God anemic. You know, we don't do that here. We don't bend our knee to the world's ideas. We don't bend our knees and conform to the world. Amen? We don't bend our knees and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't do the pronoun right. We don't do that here. We love those who say they want their pronouns to be said a certain way. Do you understand? But we don't bend the knee. The Word of God is our guide. This is the Word of God, that Psalm 138:2, that God says, I have exalted my very word above my name. That's how much this word means to him. No, listen, we don't do those things. You know, we bow our knee to the one who died for our sins that rose from the dead. His name is Jesus. And we speak the truth in love. We're always going to speak the truth in love here. But sometimes those that listen on the radio, sometimes those that are listening live around the world, sometimes people who come to visit, they get a little upset. And I say, well, I'm speaking the truth in love. Well, it offended me. Well, the Word of God can offend you, okay? But that's not my problem. That's your problem. Amen? So we want to be the true church that God says we are. Listen, the church has no equals on this planet for all time and for all eternity. There's no one like the church of Jesus Christ. And that's who we are. We are the bride of Christ. Ushers, you want to get ready, okay, for the communion. You know, we are the bride of Christ. Man, that means that we are seated right now in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:6. That is our position in Christ. We are the church. We're the household of God. We're the spiritual house of God. We are the family of God. And I'm going to tell you, we're the unashamed people. Amen? Not only are we unashamed, are we undefeated? Yes, we are. And listen, not only that, we are the people, the only people on earth, the church who has overcome the world. Do you understand? We're the only people on earth who has defeated the defeated one, because we're in the one who defeated him. Do you understand? No one else on earth can claim that. We are the church, man. Paul said in Timothy, he says, the church is the pillar and the ground of all truth. Philip said this about the church: we are the aristocracy of the universe. What a word. That's who we are. Now, that doesn't mean we get puffed up about it. That doesn't mean we're better than anybody or spiritually snobs or any of that. But it means we know who we are. We're never going to be defeated. We're never going to go down. We have already won. I've read the last book of the Bible. Amen. Listen, we are the church, and we need to be the church and act like the church, love like the church, and trust the living God who called us. Paul the Apostle writes in Ephesians 3:14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. What a word. He writes later on, and he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we may ask, above all that we may think, by the power that is working in us, meaning the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 21 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, he says this. He says, to him be glory in the church, singular, meaning the universal church, not the local church, of course, but all of us, amen? Be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. All generations. until Jesus comes. Meaning, he goes on and says, and forever and ever, amen. Listen, there is nothing greater, better than being part of the church of Jesus Christ, being part of the body. Each one of you have gifts. Do you know the Lord? If Jesus is not your rock, he's going to be a rock of offense to you. Or maybe you're here this morning, Jesus is not your Lord. You know what you can do? I don't need to help you pray. You just reach out right now and you say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I want you to save me, Lord. Forgive me. And you know what he'll do? If you believe that in your heart, he will come into your heart right now. And you will walk out of this place as a brand new creation in Christ. That's what he'll do for you. Some of you, we're getting ready to celebrate communion. Go ahead, gentlemen. We're getting ready to celebrate communion. Now, listen to me. Before we do that, would you do something? The Bible tells us, let a man examine himself. Let a man, let a woman, let a believer examine himself before he partakes of the bread and the wine. That means to self-examination. Look into your heart. Listen, if you're messing around and you know you're messing around, you're doing things that are grieving the Spirit of God, you know that you're in sin, why? Listen, right now, let's get rid of it. Get rid of it right now. And go to the Lord. Go to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I'm sinning. You know, there's no secret sins with God. Come on. You think, he doesn't know about this one. Really? Yeah, you're in for a shock. He knows everything. He knows your every skeleton. Do you understand? You got skeletons in your closet. You don't want them to come alive and tell people, believe me. You need to say, Lord, forgive me if you're in sin. If you have aught, don't do that. If you have aught against somebody, man, don't let that root of bitterness get into your heart, into your life. Just say, Lord, here they are. I just give them to you right now. Punch them out. No. Amen. Where am I at, Jesse? Okay, right here. That's what I thought. Okay. Let me get this right. We looked within. We're going to look back. Then we're going to look forward. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that Jesus is my Lord. I'm thankful that he saved me. You know, there are times when you're in the pulpit, I want to be very transparent. I am always. But I can honestly say, I feel so bad, I don't want to be here. And I don't know why I feel so bad. I felt great yesterday. I felt great last night. And then I get to the church, and all of a sudden, it's just unbelievable. And I'm saying, but Lord, although I don't want to be here, I want to be here. Does that make sense? But I like to be here with energy because I'm excited about the Lord. I'm excited that he's here with us right now. See, we have to remember that maybe you're sick or maybe you're hurting or maybe your husband's or maybe your wife's, there's a problem. He's here. See, he wants to minister to you right now. He's alive. The Holy Spirit is right here with us. Amen. He's the paraclete. He's alongside of us, but he also lives in us. And I tell you, he wants to manifest his grace, his love, his power, his goodness to you. Why don't you let him do that as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning? You know, he says, Jesus said there at the table, he said this about his body. He says, he took the bread and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Is the bread all passed out? Amen. Well, we're going to celebrate right now. And then Jesse's is going to play a song and then we'll come back up and we're going to close it out. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he is the true bread that comes down from heaven, that he gives life to every man who believes in him, eternal life. I thank you, Lord, that you've come that we might have that incredible life and have it more abundantly. You are the good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. You are the chief shepherd. You are the living stone. You are the chief cornerstone. You are the rock of our salvation. And we love you. We praise you. And Lord, thank you for coming to this planet to save us. Oh Lord, so what we do now, we do in with all of our mind and all of our heart, with all of our remembrance, we do this in, as we remember you, O God. Let us partake now as the family of God, as the living stones of God, in Jesus' name, partake of the bread. As the communions continue to be passing out there, the cup, Jesus said in the same manner, Paul writes, he said, Jesus took the cup after supper saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim or you preach or you herald the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, our Lord, he is the surety, the guarantee of the new covenant in his blood. Amen. As I've said so many times, the cup that you hold in your hand or about to hold in your hand is the last sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices. This is the last cup until Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. To know in our hearts that we have been forgiven as we look back and we look ahead and all the things that Jesus is doing and going to do. Knowing that, as I've told you so many times, that Jesus, 1 John 3:5, that we know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there are no sins, there is no sin. Take away, that's a beautiful word in the Greek. It means to completely remove our sins from us. Does that make sense? Remember, again, I've told you many times how Peter was there in the garden when the Lord was arrested. He pulled out his sword and he cut off the servant's ear of the high priest or whatever he was. And that ear, you know, cut it off. That means it's not there on that body, right? If you get your ear cut off, is it there? Nope. You don't know, do you? No, it's gone. If your ear is cut off, that's the same word where it says he has taken away our sins. He has cut them off, removed them from our person. See, listen to me, our past, our present, our future, Jesus paid the sin debt of the entire world. Oh, thank God. Everything that we've done, oh Lord, he has forgiven us. He paid for it. He took your place. He took my place on the cross. He died our death. He took our punishment. When Jesus died, we died. When he rose, we rose. When he ascended, we ascended. When he comes to get us, we're going with him. Amen. And it says we proclaim his death until he comes. He may come today. Oh, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Can you imagine never having a pain again? Never having sorrow again? Never suffering from allergies again? You know what I'm saying? Never having a Joe Biden moment in the pulpit? Hello! You know what I mean? Think about that. No more death. No more sick. Nothing. It's gone. A whole new world. Jesus said, as long as you partake of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death. You tell the whole world, but you tell them until I come, because I am coming. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. All we're told to do is be ready and watch. Amen. For he is coming at an hour that we cannot, that we don't know, we don't expect. So, Father, I love you. We love you. We are the church. We're the chosen race. We're the holy priesthood. Oh, God, thank you for all those wonderful titles of who we are. Let that be embedded in our heart. And what we do now, we do as your living stones, as your family, the one that you called us your own special people, Lord, your own unique possession. We hold the cup of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, and we're about to partake. So what we do now, we do not only as a family, but we do in remembrance of you, Jesus. We love you. Let us partake in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. Amen. Let's thank the Lord, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God is so good. Remember now, we're going to close out. We're no longer praying at the altar here. And you'll have to go over to the prayer room, and where it's more intimate, it's very private. There'll be people there to pray with you. But I want to say something. Let's say that you, a moment ago, you said, you know what? Bill, you said, ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Come in and save me. And I believe that in my heart. If that's you, then go over to the prayer room. Tell the pastors, elders, all the people that are over there. Say, I want the booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God, and they will give it to you. If you're ill in your body, they will anoint you with oil. You can call on the elders of the church as they will pray for you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. He's so good to me, and I love him so. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.